If you would, please go to the Lord in prayer with me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for another opportunity, Lord, for such an unworthy servant to stand in your pulpit, dear Heavenly Father, to deliver the good news of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Lord, please use these words to strengthen the saved and challenge the lost that they might come to see what must they do to be saved. With all that's within me, and with all that I have, may the name of Jesus be lifted up. In Jesus' name I pray and ask it all. Amen. Amen. Good morning. You know, one of these days I'm going to move my pulpit right out there because I feel so far away from it. Everybody's in the back so far. I feel so alienated. So next Sunday when you come back, move down a little bit closer, okay? It's okay. You can come on down. Today we're going to be talking about faith in God's faithfulness. Faith in God's faithfulness and restoration. Restoration from our situations. Whatever our situation is, no matter what our circumstance, people are always interested in being restored back to a right relationship with God, to getting that peace that surpasses understanding. I don't usually start with a joke, but I heard one the other day, and I liked it. And it's dealing with restoration. I got to tell you about it. There was a preacher that had been preaching really hard on sin. He'd been preaching really hard on confession. He'd been preaching really hard on restitution when you've done wrong, so that God might restore you back to where you need to be in the right relationship with him. And the preacher had preached so hard that one of his congregants came up to him one night and he said, "Pastor," he said, I can't get any peace. I can't have any joy in my life because I work for this guy who builds boats. And he's an unbeliever. And I've been witnessing to him. And I'm sure some of y'all might be, none of you guys can relate to this. He said, "I've been witnessing to my boss, who's an unbeliever. But see, we make these boats and we use copper nails because they don't rust out. And so every day I've been kind of filling my pockets with a few copper nails. And, you know, copper nails are pretty expensive. And I've been stealing from my boss. And I really want to confess, because now that you've been preaching so hard on confession and trying to get right with the Lord, I really want to confess. And I'm just so ashamed. I don't know what to do, because if I go tell him that I've been stealing stuff, he's going to call me a hypocrite. And I'm going to ruin my testimony for God." So the preacher kept preaching. The man kept coming to church. Then finally one night, the guy came running up to his pastor. He said, "Pastor, God has restored me. I'm okay now. I fessed up. I told my boss I've been stealing the nails from him." He said, "Well, how'd that work out? How did it work out? You told the unbeliever that you've been stealing stuff from him, and how'd it go?" He said, "God is so good." He said, "I confessed to my boss that I've been stealing the nails from him. And my boss looked at me and he says, 'I knew you was a hypocrite. I knew it already.' Well, then what?" Then he looked at him and he said, "If that God you serve can make a lousy worker like you come and confess this to me, I need to know him." Amen. And God restored his joy. I'm telling y'all today what we're going to talk about in the book of Ezra. God restoring joy, restoring his people. Turn your Bibles to the book of Ezra, chapter 8. The book of Ezra, chapter 8, verses 21 through 23. And we will be reading from the King James Bible. Ezra, chapter 8, verses 21 through 23. And it reads, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us." May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Today we're going to talk about faith in God's faithfulness. Faith in God's faithfulness. If you don't know that God is faithful, how can you come to him in your time of trouble? If you don't know God's personality, I'm talking to young, old, and everybody in between, because for those of us who got a few years on us, we've experienced some things, and we're coming to an understanding of God's faithfulness. But for those of you who are coming up, you teenagers, you younger than teenagers, how do you know? When mama says you need to pray, how do you know? When mama says you need to come to church, you need to pay attention, how do you know? Unless you know that the God that you're praying to is faithful. If you don't know that the God that you're praying to is going to come through, how can you trust him? We have athletes that we say, oh, he's our go-to guy. He's going to come through for you every time. We have people in charge of the money, the Congress, and we put our faith in all these people. And we say, well, they're going to come through for me. How do you know? See, the only way that you can know that you can have faith in God's faithfulness is you got to know something about him. You got to read his word, and you got to see his track record. How do you get a promotion on your job? You go into the job, you tell the boss, well, I know how to do that. Well, if he's never seen you do anything close to that, you ain't going to get the job. Because somebody has to have a track record that they can look at and say, I can count on you. I can count on that. That's why the Bible says that an unfaithful man is like a toothache. It's a horrible thing to have a man whose word means nothing. But we got a God who is faithful. Everybody here knows a little bit of something about restoration, where you've done somebody wrong and you've had to apologize, or you've been hurt by somebody else and you wanted them to apologize because you wanted to keep them in your circle. You wanted to restore that. That was, you know, when I see little kids, we teach over here at the Child Evangelism Fellowship, and sometimes we get to thinking kids don't have that. Their life is so simple. No, it's not. When those little third graders come over to our class and they come in there with these big old crocodile tears, Susie says she doesn't like me anymore. And you're like, what? Susie says she didn't like her anymore. For a third grader, that's devastating. And she wants to know, how do I fix it? For those of us who are a little bit older, we got other situations that we've walked into, got blindsided by things. And we need and we want restoration. Some of us have gotten away from serving God. We've just been sort of playing church, spending most of our time at Home Baptist via TV and radio. And I'm not against TV and radio, but when you can, when God gives you the strength to get up and come to church, you need to come to church. He says, forsake not the gathering of the saints. It doesn't say turn on the TV. But how do we get restored as a nation? How do we get restored as a people? How do we get restored as individuals? That's what this book of Ezra is about. This book that, you know, you it's only 10 tiny chapters. You just flip right over it, and you're through it. Raise your hand. How many of y'all have read the book of Ezra all the way through within the last 5 years? All right. We got two. It's because that's not a book that we go to, y'all. But I'm telling you, I was telling Brother Nate this morning, I said, man, when you're reading that stuff in the book of Ezra, you're reading all the exciting things that are going, you're saying, man, this ought to be in the Bible. Guess what? If you open it up, it's there. Spend some time with God's word. You will not, you cannot know God's faithfulness outside of knowing God's word. You cannot know God's faithfulness outside of knowing God's word. The reason we get plucked off like lambs to the slaughter is because we don't know who we serve. We don't spend much time, some of us don't spend any time getting to know the one who we say we plan to spend all eternity with. I don't want to get to heaven and I see this man walking by and I ask somebody standing next to me, I say, who is that? He goes, that's Jesus. Oh, didn't know him. Spend some time learning about God and his faithfulness. In this book of Ezra, the main character is a man named Ezra. This is mostly written from a first-person narrative. Ezra is talking, and he's speaking as he's writing here. And Ezra will come to find out he's known as the ready scribe. And the ready scribe, a scribe is somebody who God raised up these men. It's a special class of men. And they would meticulously. You ever wondered how we got the Bible passed on from generation to generation? Because the scribes would meticulously, they had a format for meticulously copying the Bible, verse by verse by verse, to the point that for the folks who are skeptical, go and you can even pull up online. Look at the Dead Sea Scrolls. If you've heard about the Dead Sea Scrolls, when they found these remnants, these parchments of the Bible in the Dead Sea Scrolls, they found these parchments which are about 1,000 years old. You can see the book of Isaiah, most of the book of Isaiah, written out on these parchments that's about 1,000 years old. And you know what? Because of the scribes and because of how meticulous they were in their work, when you read the book of Isaiah in the Dead Sea Scrolls, you can pick it up here in your Bible and you can go along verse by verse by verse, and you will find virtually no variance anywhere. They didn't use computers. They didn't even use multiple type. They used men who were sold out and dedicated to serving God, and they would write it out by hand. Ezra was such a man, and Ezra was known as the ready scribe because what we'll find out in chapter 7 of this book, he was called the ready scribe simply because he had prepared himself. He knew that his people were in captivity. He knew that God was going to do a mighty work, and he set about preparing himself to be ready for when God moved in his life. Church, saints, if God, I don't know what you've been asking God for. Young folks, academic success, athletic success, marital success. If God, right now, today, answered your prayer, right now, Would you be prepared to accept it? If God said, I'm going to make you the starting linebacker on your football team, and they put you out there, would you be ready to do what you've been praying and asking God to do? If you said, Lord, when I graduate high school, I want to go from here. I want to go to Baylor. I want to go to one of the finest schools in the country. Bam! If that happened, and they dropped you right there, would you be academically prepared to do the job? Would you be spiritually prepared to do the job? See, that's why they called Ezra the ready scribe, because Ezra had been praying. He had been waiting for God to restore his people back to their land. He had been ready. He had been studying the word of God. He had been studying the law of God. He had his heart set and fixed and ready for whatever God was going to bring, because he took the time to give God the time. Not just young folks, all of us. Whatever amount of time you're giving God, and I know some of you are real diligent about it, let's give him some more. Let's give him some more. Whatever amount of time you're spending with your children, directing them in the word of God, let's give them some more. I know you're making sure that they get to all their athletic events. You make sure they get to all their school events. You make sure they get to everything that you got them signed up for, because you got money invested in it. Can you purpose in your heart, say, I'm going to give my kids an extra half hour of study time with the word of God? That means one less stupid TV show. One less TV show a week. Can we give up one? Just one. I'm not asking for two. Can we just give up one less TV show a week? And don't send your kid in to read. Sit down with them and read. And the whole family will be blessed, because the whole family will start understanding and learning more and more and more about the faithfulness of God. There's two major themes in this book. Two major themes in this book. Today we'll be dealing with the faithfulness of God. Next week we'll be dealing with the holiness of God. And they're both covered very, very well in the book of Ezra. The faithfulness of God and the holiness of God. We need to know more about the wisdom that's in this book. We need to know more about the nuts and bolts of the book of Ezra, because we need to know, how do I get something fixed after everything has been gone wrong? And how do I prevent further damage after I've fallen into various trials? How do I fix it when it's gone wrong? And how do I prevent from ending up in this situation again? Let's talk about God's faithfulness. The book of Ezra actually begins, the first person narrative actually begins in the book of Jeremiah. Turn your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah. And the reason we're talking about restoration, because this book is written in what they call the post-exilic period. The post-exilic period. That means after the exile. After the Jews had completely messed up everything and God sent them into captivity, now God is ready to bring them out. He's ready to restore them back to their land, ready to give them back their land. But when we go to Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10, we're going to read 10 through 12, and it reads, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. Amen. I want you to know the character of God. Congregation, you need to know who God is and what he's all about. How does he operate? Here he is in Jeremiah. 70 years, God told the children of Israel, 70 years you're going to have to go and cool your heels over in Babylon. Because of your rebellion, I'm going to put you into captivity and let you cool your heels and let you think about me for a while. It's kind of like time out when a child's being overly rambunctious, and you got to take them and you got to put them over here, separate them out, and let them sit for a little while. God is doing that with the children of Israel. He's saying in Jeremiah, Jeremiah says, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years, I got 70 years of time out for you." Wait a minute, I thought these were God's chosen people. I thought these were the people that God loved. I want you to know God's personality. God even says himself, "Whose children do you correct? Yours or your neighbor's?" You don't go over spanking your neighbor's kids, do you? You spank your kids. These are God's children. God says, "I will not be mocked." So if God tells you what to do and you're his child, he's got to correct you. He says to the parents, I'm speaking to all the parents, don't tell me you love your children and you don't ever correct them. You don't love your child if you let them run wild. You train your dog better than you train your son. Don't say you love them unless you correct them. God says, "I love you," and he corrects us. 70 years. 70 years. That's what he said in Jeremiah. He said, "Now, Jeremiah, tell him 70 years. Now we get to the book of Ezra, chapter 1, verse 1. "Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the heart of the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all the kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, 'Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah.'" Hallelujah. 70 years. I want you to understand, God is faithful. God told Jeremiah, he said, "Jeremiah, you tell him what I'm going to do. So that way, when I do it, they'll understand my character." We love it when God blesses us, when God comes through on the blessings and the promises. We just seem to have a real problem when he comes through, when he promises retribution and punishment. But at the start of the book of Ezra, King Cyrus said, God stirred him up. God stirred him up and said, now it's time. After Jeremiah spoke, it's time. The 70 years are up, and I'm going to send out some folks to start rebuilding, restoring God's house. When your life is in shambles, you're recovering from the loss of a loved one. You're recovering from a divorce. Some people don't think this is as tragic, but I had a friend of mine, I work construction, a friend of mine who's a general contractor. When the recession came, all of his money that he had in savings and investments, gone. Just gone. Here you are, 64 years old, thought you were going to retire, had a little nest egg, had a little money set aside. And now, because of circumstances beyond your control, it's gone. You need to know how to get through that, saints. You need to know how to move forward, saints, because life don't stop. Life does not stop because you lost a loved one. Life does not stop because of your divorce. Life does not stop because you lost money. Life just keeps coming at you. And you need to know the attributes of God. You need to know that I got somebody I can lean on. I got somebody I can put all my weight on. I got somebody who I can have faith in. And Ezra goes on to to tell us about God's faithfulness. He tells us about God's faithfulness. And what you find out, I'm not going to give you all the verses, but I'm going to kind of walk you through this in a narrative, kind of walk you through until I get you to our three key verses, which is chapter 8, verses 21 through 23. But I'm going to walk you through up to that point so that when you get there, when you see where he is, where he's focusing on, then you'll catch what we're talking about when we're talking about God's, the faith in God's faithfulness. Ezra stepped in, and the Bible says that God, first thing that they decided they were going to do when they were going through this restoration process, the very first thing in the restoration process is in chapter 3. The very first thing they do is they build an altar. The very first thing they do is they build an altar, a place of worship, a place where they can come and bow down. It's been 70 years that they've been able to have their place of worship. 70 years. And now they build this altar and they start praising God and singing and giving. And above all else, they start doing the things that they already know they're supposed to be doing. Many saints in here, young and old, you don't need a special recipe for how to get back right with God. You don't need it. You already know what you're doing wrong. Because God has written it in your heart. And so what they did was they built this altar and they went back to doing what God had put in their heart already to start doing. When you do it, you know what's so good about God? When you're doing wrong, you can lie to yourself all day long. It ain't my fault. I've been doing right. And you know, you lie so much, you almost convince yourself. But you know you're wrong. Because God's word is true and right no matter who you are, no matter what situation, God's word is true and right. So they get here and they worship. They bow down and start praising God. That's in chapter 3. And then they haven't even built the temple yet. They come back. They want to do the worship. They want to build the altar. They want to be the temple. And then they want to build the wall. But that takes place in the book of Nehemiah. But after they do their worship, they get ready to start in on the temple. And the Bible says in chapter 4, their adversaries come at them. Wait a minute. They just now got back into the land. God promised them the land. I thought once I started serving God, I thought everything was going to be smooth. Has anybody told y'all that lie? So as soon as you start serving God, woo, boy, everything's going to be hallelujah, good time. As soon as you start bowing down, so, young folks, you just give your life to Jesus, and you know what? You'll never have a problem ever again if you live to be 100 years old. I probably shouldn't say that because I'm in the sanctuary, and I'm not allowed to, you're not supposed to lie anyhow, but in the sanctuary, it's really, really bad. It's uber bad. But it says that they had enemies who came at them as soon as they started to try to serve God. Don't you know that as soon as you start to serve God, I'm hoping you're getting this. As soon as you start to serve God, there's going to be somebody or maybe some many somebodies who's going to come into your life to oppose that. And usually they don't come in saying, hey, stop that. Don't you go to. Usually they come in just like what the enemies did here when they went to build the temple. They went to build the temple and the enemies of God came up to us. Hey, we love God too. Let us help you build this temple. Yeah. Me and you, we can do this. Yeah, we'll buddy. Why don't we partner up, everybody, and have a big old time together? And we'll build this temple together. Now wait a minute. There's a problem though, because God said they were the enemies of God.
Maybe that's one of the problems in the church today. Maybe one of the problems in the church today is we're trying to do godly things with unregenerate people. People, they just come to church. They come to church. Hey, nothing else to do Sunday morning. They come to church. But they're unregenerate. And you know how I can tell you they're unregenerate? Because the first time you say, we need to do thus and thus and thus and thus, because the Bible says do thus and thus and thus and thus, and they'll look at you like you just fell off the moon. What do you mean, the Bible? What's the Bible got to do with this? We took a poll. We took a vote. We ain't never said nothing about we believe in the Bible. We just believe in doing good by our own standard, doing good. So Zerubbabel and the men who were there at that time when the enemies of God volunteered to help them build the temple, they said no. They said, we won't let you have any part in what we're doing for God because this is holy stuff. And unholy people can't have any part in holy stuff because all they want to do with holy stuff is tear it down. Do not, young folks, middle-aged folks, seasoned saints, do not get unequally yoked. Pastor, what do you mean unequally yoked? Some of the nicest people you're going to meet on this planet are unbelievers. There are unbelievers who will give you the shirt off their back, literally. They give money to the poor, they feed the hungry, they do all kinds of great, great, nice things. But do not, young ladies, do not, young men, do not get unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Because ultimately you're going to say to them, but the Bible says, and ultimately they're going to tell you, I told you I don't believe that. It has no bearing on anything in my thought process. And then what you're going to do but cry. 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 God says, leave them alone. I got an illustration for you right now about this kind of nonsense that's going on. On October 4th, the Roman Catholic Church held a synod, which is a council meeting of all the heads of the Roman Catholic Church, all the leaders and part of the laity. And they held a synod, a conference on the family. And they're trying to figure out, what do we do in 2014? How do we adjust what we teach? How do we adjust our standards on marriage, cohabitation, divorce? And at the same time, they're holding a Congress, a Roman Catholic Congress, trying to figure out what do we do about the homosexual community? How do we approach that from a biblical standpoint? How much time does it take? What is there to figure out? You see, because if you belong to God's body, the Word of God, the Word of God has got to have some bearing in what you do. As I watched this Roman Catholic priest on the news program, and instead of going to the Bible to see what the Bible said to do about the homosexual issue, which the Bible says you don't ever accept it, you pray that those people, you say, now that they've come out the closet, Lord, please bring them into the light, into the glorious light of Jesus Christ. That's what you do according to Scripture. This man, he's on the program, and he is reading a letter from his sister, who's a lesbian. And she says, oh, I want to come back home to the church. Well, get right. God's faithful. God will take you. There is nobody's sin. There is nobody's sin beyond God's reach. Your child may be as far out as you could, actually farther than you ever imagined they could get. But I'm telling you, I know something about God's faithfulness. Based on what I see in God's word, if your child, if my child will turn, Jesus says, though your sins be like scarlet, I'll wash them. I'll wash them white as snow. Nobody's beyond God's reach. But the saints of God has got to take a stand according to the word of God so we aren't wasting time holding senseless, useless discussions about what do you do about marriage. The Bible says the marriage bed is not to be defiled. The Bible says you're supposed to, it's better to marry than to burn. The Bible says a cohabitation is wrong in God's eyes. It never has been right. It never will be right. I don't care how many of you shack up with each other. Never, ever, ever will be right. It's not my opinion. It's the word of God. And you'll see why Ezra was so concerned with his situation of letting, because the world is watching us, y'all. When we name the name of Christ, the world is watching to see how we conduct ourselves. Because if there's no difference, if there's no fruit, then there's no witness. And he has clearly said, go ye therefore into the world, teaching and being witnesses. That hasn't changed. Young folks, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 15, 16, 17 years old, if you're a Christian, if you belong to Jesus Christ, you are supposed to be a witness, right? Actually, right now, you are a witness. You are a witness right now. Now, you are either a good witness or you're a bad witness. When you get out there with your boys, when you get out there with your friends and you just go along to get along, guess what? Anything you say about Christ is of none effect to them because they look at you and say, you're just like me. Me and you roll in the same way. Why should I change? But when you stand for Christ, guess what you do? You put something in the path of your friends who may not have parents who take them to church, who may not have parents who read the scriptures with them, who don't know anything about Jesus Christ, and they see you. You're a living testimony. Take that seriously. You're a living testimony. I wish I had taken that more seriously when I was a kid. I just kept thinking, no big deal, no big deal. It is big deal. Because not all of your friends are going to live to be old. I had a teacher, I was in seventh grade, and we're sitting in the seventh grade gym class, and we're all sitting on the floor. And my teacher told us, he said that by the time you guys turn 31 years old, 30 years old. He said, at least two of you will have succumbed to mental illness. I'm seventh grade. I'm thinking, oh, come on, man. Let's talk about something happy. Give me something happy, 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 happy. Over here depressing me. I remember in that class, one of my friends that was in that class, when he joined the Navy at age 19, he had a nervous breakdown. And all that came back to me. See, when your mind is gone, y'all, it's a whole different ball game. You don't know your friends have got time to think things through. You don't know how many of your friends won't live long enough to keep getting chance after chance after chance after chance after chance. I'm asking y'all, take it seriously. And I'm asking you that if you don't know Jesus, he says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. He says to you, just like he says to us, no matter, he's no respecter of age or persons. He said, you shall be saved. That's good news because you aren't promised tomorrow. You are not promised tomorrow. And he says, while the blood runs strong through your veins now, give your life to Christ now. The enemies came at him and they refused to accept the help of the enemies. And then they did something very special in chapter 6, verse 21. Chapter 6, verse 21. Ezra chapter 6, verse 21. On that road to restoration, it tells you, and the children of Israel, which were come again out of captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land to seek the Lord God of Israel, did eat. He tells you something very special there. He says, after they built the temple, they celebrated the Passover. And when they celebrated the Passover, you know what the children, what the chosen people did? They separated themselves from the filthiness. You can't get away from the people. Because the Bible tells you in the New Testament, it says you'd have to leave this earth to get away from evil people. But you can separate yourself from the filthiness of this world. We don't have to be partakers of this world. We don't have to watch the television shows that they put out there for you to watch. You don't have to read the books that they put out there for you to read. You don't have to go to the magazines that they put out there for you to read. And Lord, help you. Lord, help you when you turn on that computer. Oh, my goodness. You can be looking up chocolate candy and ain't no telling what you're going to find. It just, bam, comes up on your computer. Adults, that's happening to our kids, too. And it's... You have to make a conscious decision to separate your mind, separate yourself spiritually from all that ungodliness. And unless you know that you got a God who is always faithful, what does he say? What does he say here? He says in Ezra chapter 8, verse 22, just part of it says, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all of them that forsake him. Always remember, that's what we need to know about God. God's hand is always upon them for good that seek him, and it's always his power and his wrath is always, not sometimes, not part-time, his power and his wrath is always against those who turn against him. He says, when you make yourself an enemy of God, saved or unsaved, you're in trouble. You're in deep trouble. He says he was always against those who forsake him. On back. Chapter 7, verse 12. Chapter 7, verse 12. This is where we get to the point where Ezra has been called in by King Artaxerxes. And in chapter 7, verse 12, Artaxerxes says, Artaxerxes, king of kings, unto Ezra, the priest, a scribe of the law of God of heaven, perfect peace, and to such a time, I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. Artaxerxes, the king of kings. That's what Ezra wrote that. Artaxerxes, the king of kings. That means he was over all the little kingdoms in the world. He said to the Jews, he said, I'm going to give you a blank check. Because he was so good? No, because God stirred him up. Watch out. He said, I'm going to give you a blank check. He says, I'm going to give you protection from all the kings around you. I'm going to give you money, more money than you ever thought possible. I'm going to give you grants. I'm going to give you protection. He says, I am going to give you all these things because Ezra had gone to the king and Ezra had told the king, he had said that the hand of God is upon all of them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all of them that forsake him. So the king took Ezra at his word and the king said, I'm going to send an offering. I'm going to let y'all go back to Israel and I'm going to pay for it. I'm going to pick up the tab. The king said, I'm going to pick up the tab.
Now we get to the meat of our message. First, we have Ezra's proclamation in chapter 8, verse 21. Ezra's proclamation. This is after the king has just given him a blank check and told him, not only did he give him a blank check, he told him, when you go out there, I want you to teach all the people that you come into contact with. I don't want you to just go out there and go build a temple. I want you to tell the people about your God. And anybody who doesn't want to listen to it, the king gave him permission to tear down their house and hang them with the wood left over. Wow. That king really bought into this message. But here's Ezra's proclamation. Let's talk about restoration. Let's talk about getting back to where we need to be. Let's talk about the church, the nation, the people, the individuals. How does Israel get restored? How do they get back to Israel? How do they get back in the right graces of God? It says in Ezra chapter 8, verse 21, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance." He says, Ezra makes a proclamation. He goes, we're trying to get right with God. What we're going to do is we're going to call a fast. And we're going to pray. Now, when you call a fast, that's something that doesn't happen overnight. That's something that takes some time. He's saying, turn back. He said, humble yourself. He says, spend some time in prayer, supplication, and paying attention to the things of God. Humble yourself. He said, afflict yourself. And then we're going to do four things. We're going to afflict ourselves before our God. We're going to seek him the right way. We want to seek the right way for us. We want to seek the right way for our little ones. And we want to seek the right way for our substance. We want to know what to do. God, tell me. God, I'm ready to get right. God, I want to do better. I have made a shambles of my life. I want to do better. But I got to come to you. I got to come to you so I can find out what to do for myself. And then, when you're in the airplane and the pressure goes out on the airplane, and they drop the little thing out the ceiling with the little oxygen mask, okay? And they say, for all of the parents, would you please take this and you put yours on first, and then you put it on your children. That's what you're supposed to do. Because if you are passed out, you can't do your kids any good. Amen? Okay. Ezra says, Lord, tell us what to do about us first. How do I get me on track spiritually, God? God, I'm out. I've been away from you for a while. I have never sat down, it's been a long, long time since I sat down with you, dear Heavenly Father, and I prayed. I don't know what to do. Tell me. You give me the right way. I've already done it my way, and you see what it got me. You tell me. What do I do, Lord? And then, Lord, will you tell me how to fix my kids? Will you tell me how to teach my children how to leave a godly legacy? How do I get my children to embrace the truths of Jesus that I've already embraced? Don't you know that most kids, by the time they turn 18, all the statistics say, by the time they go do 2 or 3 years of college, they're gone. And many of them never come back. Lord, I don't want that. I want my son to be a godly son. I want my daughters to be godly children because I want them to raise godly children. But if they aren't godly, how are they going to raise? Lord, tell me the right way. Teach me. Just use me. Just tell me what you want me to do. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. But I need you to teach me. Teach me how to do what I'm supposed to do, teach me how to do what my children are supposed to do, and then tell me what to do with my substance, my stuff. See, right now for us, for too many of us here in the Western civilization, we want to know first what to do with our stuff. I need to go to a banker. I need to figure out what to do with all this money. I got this big old house. I got this big old car. And I need, you put your stuff up there. And Ezra said, no, the stuff goes down here. My children. I want my children. Those children that you gave me charge, you didn't give them to somebody else. You could have given them to anybody else, and you gave them to me. I want to know what to do with them, Lord. If I lose all my stuff, I can get over losing stuff. I can't get over ungodly children.
You got to fix it, Lord. You got to fix it. And then in verse 22, we get to see Ezra's predicament. First, we see Ezra's proclamation. Lord, tell me what to do. Verse 22, we see Ezra's predicament. I got a word that I want you to use for this. Instead of predicament, exigency. Exigency. This is very crucial. Exigency. Exigency means something that is necessary in a particular situation. Ezra is saying, Lord, I want you to tell me what to do about myself. I want you to tell me what to do about my kids. Tell me what to do about my substance. But here I've got a problem. I've got a special situation right here. And if you read there in that situation, Ezra says, I don't want to go and ask the king for any more money. The king just gave him a boatload of money, y'all. The king gave more money than he ever thought he'd ever have. The king loaded him down with money, and surely it wouldn't have been bad for him to go back and ask the king for a couple bucks more. Actually, what he wanted was he needed some protection from the robbers as the people would go back, as they would return to Jerusalem. He needed some protection from the robbers, and so he's there. He's got this exigency. He's got this problem, this particular situation. He says, here's my problem. I've already told the king, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him. He said, I've already told the king, my God will handle it. Oh, there's the dilemma, y'all. It's not that he couldn't get funding from the government. See, because I look at this, and I look at this as our situation in the church. Do we trust God or do we trust government? Do we trust God or do we trust government? Ezra said, I've already told the government, the king, I've already told him that if there's anything I need, my God will supply it. He said, my God has got this handled. And now he's saying, what's going to happen if I go back and tell the king, oh, I'm sorry. My God ain't powerful enough. Excuse me. I'm sorry. See, my God is only this big. And the king is this big. Is it God or is it government? Or is it God and government? See, we got to make up our mind. We can't keep going to the government. God already told you. You know what? God already told you what the government will do for you. Before there was any such thing as a Democrat or Republican. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 11 through 18. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 11 through 18. You can read the details when you get home. I'll just give you a quick summary. God was ruling the children of Israel. God was ruling them in a theocracy where he was running their everyday lives. God was taking care of all their business every day. And they said, we want a king. We don't want to be different. We don't want to be outside. We want us a king. And so God says, Samuel, you go tell them what's going to happen to them when they get a king. Samuel goes back to the people, and you read down from verses 11 through 18, and it says, verse 12, and he will appoint, speaking of the king, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, it says, and he will take, and he will take, and he will take, and he will take. No Republican, no Democrat. He goes, this is what your government, when you count on your government, this is what you're going to get. He's going to take, he's going to take, he's going to take, and then in the last verse 18, and you shall cry. Amen. They take, and they take, and they take, and you shall cry. In the New Testament, Jesus tells you, he goes, haven't y'all ever heard of an unjust judge? We're going to go to court. We're going to go to the Supreme Court. We're going to get this marriage thing straightened out. We're going to go to the Supreme Court. Go. And then when they come back and tell you, well, two men can marry each other. Two women can marry each other. Oh, by the way, don't forget, in the Christians who sit back and go, oh, no big deal. If you redefine marriage, you can no longer use the word You got to redefine son, daughter, husband, wife, niece, nephew, boy, girl, and on and on and on. Confusion. But we say, oh, that's just one issue, y'all. It's just one issue. See, you got to know that God is faithful. This is the dilemma that Ezra was dealing with. Ezra was saying, since the king has already helped me, so that certain situations where he says, it's okay, because like I said, the king was already helping him. He said, but once you tell them that your God will supply your every need, when it comes down to these issues that are God's business, and I dare say pretty much anything but taxes is God's business, we have to say, we're not going to do it. We have to do like Ezra. Ezra said, proclaim a fast. Ezra said, go to God. He said, pray. Humble yourselves. Call out to the Lord. And Ezra said, because I know God. He said, I know God. He said, and I know that the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him. But his power and his wrath is against all them who forsake him. Bible, Ezra says, don't turn away from God. Don't turn your back on God. God is faithful. And then in verse 23, you see where it says, you see, go right back to God's faithfulness. They prayed, they humbled themselves, they went to the Lord. They didn't go to the king. They didn't go to the king, y'all. Because you have kings who don't have God's interest at heart. You have judges, the unjust judge. The Bible says that he didn't care anything about God and he didn't regard men. So before you go running to the Supreme Court trying to get him to fix things, you need to understand not everybody there who is there is a just judge. Don't put your faith in Democrat. Don't put your faith in Republican. Don't put your faith in Tea Party. Put your faith in a faithful God. When you get away, when you get to this point, this exigency, how do you know that you're what you're supposed to do? I've got to tell you real quick. How do you know? The word that comes to mind is discernment. The word that Christians lack in the church today is discernment. The ability to know right from wrong at the appropriate time. Not after everything is falling apart. But at the appropriate time, you got to know right from wrong. You got to know discernment. How do we get to know discernment? The book of Hebrews tells you the way you get to learn a discernment is you got to learn how to test things. Three things. Test, trust, then taste. Test, trust, then taste. Test the spirit. And then when God tells you what to do, trust him. And after you put your trust in him, he says, taste and see, I'm good. But until we do that as Christians, until we learn how to test, trust, and taste, we will be forever at the whim of every wind and doctrine. Every new thing that comes down TV, every new thing that comes on the computer, we'll just be spinning like a top because we'll have no standard. Everything and everybody will be judged in the court of public opinion, and it'll always vary. But I want you to know there's one thing that you can always count on. There's one thing that you can always count on. Ezra said right here, he said, we need to seek a right way. One thing that you can always count on. Ezra said, I'm going to seek the right way. I got the answer for you. Jesus says, I am the way. You want to know the right way? Jesus says, I am the way. Just like Ezra, just like all these other folks, we all got problems, we all got issues, we all got situations that we need to be restored from and fixed up. We got houses that are in disarray, we need to have them fixed up. But he says, come to Jesus. He says, I am the way. I'm the way to fix you. I'm the way to tell you what to do with your children. I'm the way to tell you what to do with your stuff. Jesus says, cry out, call out, and come to me. Humble yourself. Stop thinking so highly of yourself. Stop thinking that you all that. Because you can't even control your next breath. In fact, you know you don't even think about your next breath. You don't think about it because you can't control it. Humble yourself. Call on the name of the Lord. And he says, I am
the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. When you're talking about faithfulness, call on Jesus. Have faith in the faithfulness of God. God bless you.